I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah this morning. Jeremiah in the Old Testament. We are continuing our study through this book, kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter. One of the reasons, or really I guess the primary reason, which we engage in what is called expository preaching here at New Life Baptist Church is because we want to hear the Bible as the Bible is written and how God, through the Holy Spirit, decided to structure the Scripture. So we come to a particular book of the Bible and we preach through that book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in order to hear what God had to say through the message of that book. The reason we do that is because we believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is infallible and without error, and we need to hear the whole counsel of God. So whether it is preaching through Jeremiah or the Gospel of John in the New Testament, we want to try to hear God's Word as it was written and not choose what we think is best to be preached, but to hear what God would have for us and to learn His Word. So Jeremiah chapter 7 is where we will be this morning, and I'll be sharing with you a message titled Family Worship from verses 16 through 27. And to be quite frank with you, God's Word took me by surprise this week as I was studying for this passage of Scripture, for this message today from this passage. Jeremiah 7, verse 16, if you would please stand to your feet at the reading of the Word of God, and I'll read verse through verse 27. Jeremiah chapter 7, God's Word reads like this, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession for me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven, and they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Verse 21. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. You may be seated. Please join me in a brief word of prayer before we engage in this message this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, we present ourselves to you before your word. Lord, we are naked and laid bare before your word. It exposes every bit of us, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. It divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow. So Lord, we come realizing that we have nothing to guard us against the light of your word, revealing who we are. And I pray today that that your word would do its work in our lives as a church and as individuals and as families. We ask these things today in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll share with you today from this passage where last week you may remember that Jeremiah was in the temple. He was preaching a sermon to churchgoers. He was in the gate as they were going in and out of the temple, preaching to them, speaking to them of the judgment that is going to come upon them, reminding them, telling them that the false hope that they had in the temple, the lie that they were believing, would not save them. It would be to no profit to them. And it's immediately upon the heels of that that we come to this passage. You notice at the beginning of verse 16 that the Bible says, therefore. So it's in light of the destruction and the words that Jeremiah has just spoken to the people of Jerusalem that he now says the following. Therefore, do not pray for this people. I want to share with you 3 points. The first one is this, that a prayer was useless in verse 16. And what we're going to see here is really 3 somewhat shockingly relevant realities in this passage. Prayer was useless. And you see it in verse 16. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear. When we think about the work of a prophet, one of the things that for sure a prophet ought to do is to pray. Really, anytime we think of a spiritual leader, we think of that person as someone who prays, someone who seeks the face of the Lord, and someone who prays on behalf of others. We find that with Abraham. He does that in the Old Testament. Moses, David, Ezra, Nehemiah, Samuel, all of these different individuals, these prophets, these leaders in the Old Testament, they were men who prayed. We even find, obviously, women praying in the New Testament, in the Old Testament. And we find in the New Testament, men being told to lift up holy hands in prayer to the Lord when they pray. Prayer is obviously something that is very important to the Christian life. It's something that is very important to anyone, whether you're Old or New Testament, who had or has a relationship with God. But here, if you notice in verse 16, Jeremiah is told 5 different ways in which he is not to pray. First of all, God tells him, do not pray for this people. He says, do not lift up a cry, do not lift up a prayer, nor make intercession for them. When we think about intercession, we think Moses as someone who interceded for the people of Israel and really saved their life from destruction through his intercession. But Jeremiah was told not to do that because God says there, I will not hear you. He's not going to hear it. So when we think about prayer, maybe prayer is something that we do as a result of a desperate situation. You know, when all else fails, what do? We pray, right? Instead of praying beforehand, we wait till things get bad sometimes and then we pray. But Jeremiah is told, don't do it. It's too late. It's going to be useless in this situation. I suppose that at this time, you know, during this service today, this would not have been a good time to have Sweet Hour of Prayer as one of our songs that we sang prior to the message today. Because this kind of takes us by surprise, shockingly, where Jeremiah is told this. I want you to look, if you would, very quickly at chapter 11, verse 14. Again, Jeremiah is told by God. So, chapter 11, verse 14. So, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. For I will not hear them in the time that they cry out to me because of their trouble. Chapter 14, verse 11. We see here again, then the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people for their good. And then we could go to chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, and we actually find Jeremiah praying. And he prays for the people, but he prays for their destruction, not for them to be saved or for them to receive the mercy of God. They had planned deceit against Jeremiah, and in response to that, in verse 19 through 23, Jeremiah actually prays for them to be delivered up and their children to be delivered up to famine. He prays for their destruction. Back in chapter 7, We've seen already that they're told not to pray. Let's see this first of all, or secondly, that idolatry was a family affair. In verse 16, we saw that prayer was pointless. In 17 through 20, we're going to see that idolatry was a family affair. Verse 17, it says, "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" So we see here the prevalence of worship. It is in the cities of Judah, it's in the streets of Jerusalem. In other words, Jeremiah could go walking anywhere around the city, anywhere around Judah, and he would see it. Another place in the book of Jeremiah, we learn that their idols were on every street. It was they were immersed in idolatry in the city of Jerusalem and in Judah at this time. So the prevalence of it is seen in verse 17, but we see the participants in worship in verse 18. Take a look at it with me. This kind of blew me away this week as I saw this, which initiated the title of the message, Family Worship. And in verse 18, "The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods, that they may provoke me to anger." So we see the participants here. It was a family affair. It was the children. They were running around the yard gathering up wood. The fathers were kindling a fire. They were getting the grill started. And then the mothers were inside preparing the food to be cooked, cooking the food, making it all ready. And who was this for? The person of worship is seen in here in verse 18. It's for the Queen of Heaven. This is a shocking. And as we think about this Queen of Heaven, scholars don't know or are not completely agreed who this Queen of Heaven was. It could have been the goddess Asherah, which was worshipped by many of the pagan peoples in the area. It could have been Ishtar, that was a goddess of the Persians. It could have been some other associated goddess, a goddess who was associated with the planet Venus. We don't know exactly who it was, but we know that they were worshiping someone besides Yahweh. Some have suggested that they were trying to match Yahweh up with a spiritual mistress in this particular place. I want to ask you to turn to another location with me in Jeremiah, in chapter 44. I want you to see something over here. In Jeremiah chapter 44, something crazy happens here at the end of the book of Jeremiah. There, the destruction of the captivity of Jerusalem has occurred already, and the people are now kind of left wondering what we're going to do. So they turn to Jeremiah and they say, "Jeremiah, whatever you say to do, we're going to do it." So Jeremiah asks the Lord. The Lord tells him. He shares it with them, and they say, "We're not going to do that." They say, we're just not going to do that. And it kind of continues on through chapter 43 into chapter 44. And now look at chapter 44, verse 15. "Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, 'As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah, and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food, were well off, and saw no trouble.'" Verse 18. "But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine." Verse 19. "The women also said, 'And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, Did we make cakes for her? And did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer. And then he speaks to them following that. You notice there in this passage how steeped they are in this idolatry and how steeped they are in this worship of the Queen of Heaven. And they were making cakes. Some have suggested that the cakes that they made had the image of this goddess upon them. And they offered these as sacrifice and as worship to the Queen of Heaven. So much so that they really forgotten about Yahweh and believed that it was from this Queen of Heaven that they were receiving blessing and sustenance. So turning back to Jeremiah chapter 7. I want to remind you about how Josiah had come along prior to Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah came in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Josiah, you guys remember, came and had great reforms in Judah, right? And in Jerusalem. And he destroyed much of the Asherah worship, Asherah poles, and the worship that took place by the children of Israel there in Judah. So maybe a lot of the public display of these idols was done away with, but what appeared to be happening was in the homes, there was this worship of the Queen of Heaven that continued to take place, and that Josiah could not purge from Judah. But the women in particular kept leading this worship, and the fathers, the husbands, did so with the husband's permission, and the children took place in it as well. Now, take a look at this. We'll see the purpose of the worship. Back in chapter 7, we've seen the prevalence of the worship, the participants in the worship, the person of worship, and then the purpose of worship. In verse 18, you'll see it there, that they may provoke me to anger. Have you ever had maybe a dog or a that you know, it was a friendly dog, and you would take that dog and you'd aggravate it, you'd mess with it, and just keep on pushing its buttons. And you did so thinking, you know what? This dog is friendly. It's not ever going to bite me. It's not ever going to respond. They just kept on nudging the dog, kept on aggravating the dog. And then finally one day the dog bites them. Ed, you've done that before, haven't you?
I was thinking of that scene from a movie.
Okay. But that happens. So what happened here apparently was they were pushing God's buttons. They were pushing God's buttons. They were provoking God. And they thought, you know what? That he's never going to bite. He is a toothless lion. He is not going to do a thing. And what they find out in this passage and what they will find out in coming days is that God indeed is going to do exactly what He said He would do if they committed idolatry and disobeyed Him. We find the purpose of their worship was to provoke God to anger, but we see the product of it in verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. God says here that they have provoked Him, and not only have they provoked Him, but they have provoked themselves to their own shame. When we seek to hurt God, when we seek to disobey God, when we seek to do our own thing, in reality, folks, it is not God that we hurt, but it is ourselves. They thought they were provoking God to anger, but in reality, they were provoking shame to them, to their own selves, because they were rejecting the source of life that they had, and that was God. I want you to turn with me real quick. It's a passage we need to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, this is taking us back to the first five books of the Bible in the Old Testament. And in verse 25, I want to see something here. And I want you to take note of a word. It's the word provoke. In the Old Testament, you may see the word provoke or provoked or provocation. This word comes up many times, but it is really heavily found in the book of Deuteronomy. It's found in 1 and 2 Kings, and it's found in the book of Jeremiah. If you look at a concordance and you see Jeremiah and the many times that provoked is used there, it far exceeds the other prophets. So what Deuteronomy is telling us is they've provoked in the past, and he's warning them, if you do not remember me when you go into the promised land, you're going to worship other gods and you will provoke me to anger. And then in 1 and 2 Kings, we see them provoking God to anger. And now in Jeremiah, we see the result of them provoking God to anger. It's their great provocation. Now, in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land. Now, this is about 700 years, if my calculation is correct, 700 years before Jeremiah comes on the scene. When you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. Look at verse 26. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. And you will no longer... You will not prolong your days in it, but be utterly destroyed. Verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Verse 28. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we see here 700 years in advance that he's warning them. Now, if you would, turn over to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. I'm sorry, chapter 29, verse 19. Chapter 29, verse 19. Chapter 29, verse 19. Take a look at this. This is covenant. They're being warned about what's going to happen. In verse 29, verse 19, and so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart. As though the drunkard could be included with the sober. Note that verse. They're saying, I'm having peace, even though I'm following the dictates of my evil heart. Now turn to Jeremiah, if you would, and we'll try to stay there for the rest of the time. Jeremiah 17. It's so important for us to connect these different passages in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, for us to have an understanding here of what's going on. But the people are provoking God. And we've seen what the ultimate result or final result of this is going to be. Let's look at verse 21 through 27. Obedience was better than sacrifice. We've seen that prayer was useless, that idolatry was a family affair, and now we see that obedience was better than sacrifice. In verse 21, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. Think about this. Look at this. A burnt offering was not to be eaten. It was to be totally consumed by the fire. In verse 21, he says, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, what Jeremiah is doing here is he's telling them that the animal that you're offering to me in sacrifice, you might as well make a barbecue sandwich out of it. You might as well take it and make a hamburger. You might as well take your money and go to Outback and eat lunch. Because what you're offering to me is not being offered in worship. It's being offered in ritual. And it means nothing. Notice it there in the verse. add your burnt offerings to your sacrifice and eat meat. That was not supposed to happen. The reason he tells them to do it is because of the vanity of their worship of God. Verse 22, he tells them that their relationship with Him is not about sacrifices. Their relationship with Him is not about just going through a ritual, but it has to do with obedience. And that obedience was set forth in Exodus chapter 19. We see a quotation of it in verse 23, similar to it. But he says, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." That was set forth for them in Exodus 19. And then the people, in response to that, said, "All that you have said, we will do." So that relationship was not based upon some ritual. It was based upon obedience to the Word of God. It's the same thing today. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ is based upon not a sacrifice that we offer, but it's based upon obedience to the Word of God. I want to share a couple of passages with you in the New Testament. You just mark these down or to look at later. I'm going to try to hit them pretty quickly. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, you're familiar with it. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he told them afterwards that blessed are you if you do this. And then in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, unsuspectingly, when Jesus' mother and brothers came to find him and to see him, here's what Jesus said in response, because they had said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. In verse 21, "But he answered and said to them, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" So who is a mother and brother of Jesus Christ? It is those who hear God's word and do God's word. It doesn't say those who hear God's word and know God's word, but it's those who hear it and do it. Obedience is better than sacrifice, is what Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Hosea 6:6 says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." In this passage, let's continue to read through it. Look at verse 23. Verse 24, "Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsel and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets daily, rising up early and sending them." So we find here, folks, that they were following something. And what were they following? The dictates of what? Their what? What was it? Their hearts. Were their hearts good or evil? Evil hearts. About 9 times in the book of Jeremiah, we find dictates of their evil hearts mentioned. That's one of the few places in the Old Testament you're going to find that. Dictates of your evil heart. It was already said in Deuteronomy that they would follow the dictates of their evil hearts. They'll say, "I have peace, even though I follow my heart." Here in this passage, we see that Jeremiah is telling them, God through the prophet Jeremiah is telling them that following their heart was a bad idea. It was wrong. They should have obeyed His voice. Which is better, church, this morning, which is better, to do what our heart feels is right or to open this book up and find out what God says and to follow it? Which is better? Open the book. Can our heart and this book be opposed to one another? Are they naturally? They sure are. So what must we do to make sure that we do, say, think the right thing? We got to be in this book, don't we? That's why the public gathering, like I told us last Sunday night, the public gatherings that we have as a church are vitally important to the health of our congregation. Because Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as a matter of fact, it's on the front of your bulletin this week, that they are to speak the same things. You can see it right there at the bottom. He says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. The hearing of the Word of God publicly for us from the same place, the teaching of it, the preaching of it, it being put in our hearts and in our mouths is vitally important for us as a congregation. Not only that, but then we take that and we go from there and we are individually in the Word of God together. But then we go from there and we're in the Word of God together as families. And we're hearing the same thing and hopefully by God's grace being transformed by the renewing of our minds because of the Word of God. You see, the folks in Jeremiah's day had forsaken the Bible. They had forsaken God's Word and they were going their own way. Let's take a look at some points of application very quickly. Number one is this. The point of no return is real, but only God knows it. They were at a point of no return. They were at a point where prayer was pointless. It was useless. Jeremiah the prophet was not to pray anymore. They were taking part in the ritual, but they did not really have a relationship with God. And they had reached a point of disobedience where God was no longer going to hold back His wrath. And I would like for us to just be aware of that today. That the God of the Old Testament, we must learn from what is written there. That there will come a day, if you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He has died for our sins, that He was buried and rose again on the third day, that He gave Himself as a sacrifice for us, a substitute in our place. If you reject that message, then there will come a day, and it may be a day where you simply cannot come to Him any longer in repentance and faith. It will be past the point of no return. It is a real thing. It was real for Israel, it was real for Judah, and it could be real for us. We do not know when it will be. We do not know it, so we ought to pray. We ought to seek God's salvation for the lost, as a church, individuals, for family members. But we must know that the day of grace, it will run out for those who reject the gospel. Number two, let's see this, that maybe we should ask ourselves this question, who is worshipped in my house? Who is worshipped in my house? Family worship was taking place. The Queen of Heaven was being worshipped in Jeremiah chapter 7 in the Old Testament Israel. But who is it that's being worshipped in our houses? Fathers, you need to ask yourself that question as I've asked myself that question. How well am I doing leading my family in the worship of the living God? How well am I doing leading my family in the one that I say is the only hope of salvation? How well am I doing leading my family in the worship of the one who has created all things and who holds all things together by the word of His power? If we really believe these things, should there not be the worship of this God in our worship services? I wonder that if 1 hour a week coming to this church and giving 1 hour a week to God, I had a man tell me that recently, that 1 hour a week, that's his 1 hour for God each week. It makes me ask the question, do the other hours mean anything for God whatsoever? If all you give to Him is 1 hour a week, does it really even matter? Why are you even here? Y'all know what I'm saying? Because this coming together, if you're just doing this for a ritual, listen, it means nothing. When we gather, this ought to be, really, it ought to be an overflow of our daily worship that we have of the Lord. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? There is a sacrifice that's to be offered in the New Testament. Does anybody know what kind it is? It's a living sacrifice, isn't it? That's holy and acceptable unto God. Offer to God a living sacrifice. I want to just share a little bit about what Philip Ryken has said concerning this in the Preaching the Word commentary. When we think about this Queen of Heaven and maybe how that plays out a little bit today, you might have heard about Mother Nature. You might have heard about Mother Earth. What about the Barbie doll? What about supermodels on television, these false ideas that are put up on billboards and on the internet and magazines? He's gone on to say there's a goddess worship in the Roman Catholic religion where Mary sometimes is given the title Queen of Heaven. The title sets off alarm bells for anyone who knows the book of Jeremiah. There is no queen in heaven, only a king. But the Catholic Church persists in its devotion of Mary. During his 1996 visit to Guatemala, Pope John Paul II said, "All those who have at some time prayed to the Most Holy Virgin, even though they may have strayed from the Catholic Church, conserve in their hearts an ember of faith which can be revived. The Virgin awaits them with maternal arms open wide." The official Catholic dogma that makes Mary effectively a mediatrix of salvation remains unchanged. The veneration of the Virgin Mary in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy is not a harmless, quirky addition to the gospel. Rather, it is a denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Mary, the mother of Jesus, played a role in the history of redemption, but she gave birth to the incarnate Son of God. But she has no role to play in personal salvation. To pray to her is to treat her like a goddess. It is merely a baptized paganism. He goes on to talk about feminism after that. I'm not trying to pick on you ladies this morning. It just kind of flows out of this passage. But feminism kind of flows, is what the next topic that he speaks of. And just to share what one of the leaders of the feminist movement has said, who wrote Naomi Goldenberg, who wrote the book Changing of the Gods. She said, "The feminist movement in Western culture is engaged in the slow execution of Christ and Yahweh. It is likely that as we watch Christ and Yahweh tumble to the ground, we will completely outgrow the need for an external God." The next topic is abortion. "Then add the evils of abortion," he says, "where feminism becomes a religion. Child sacrifice is its right of atonement. The belief that lies behind the so-called right to choose is that someone else may have to die in order to keep me happy." It is not surprising that Jeremiah's temple sermon ends with a cry for infanticide that we will see next week in our passage. There is a straight path from the adoration of the Queen of Heaven to the abomination of the valley of slaughter. So he speaks in great deal about this, and I'll read one last paragraph about family worship. "That is why it is so absolutely necessary for us to worship God in our homes. Do you want to see Reformation come to America and revival to the church? It starts in the hidden life of the home. It starts in your apartment, where you consecrate your living space to God by beginning every day with prayer and Bible reading. It starts in your dorm room, where you make a commitment to spend an hour in prayer with your roommate every week. It starts in the family. Moms, I want to remind you, you have a very important job. You spend a majority, probably, of your time with your children. You're teaching them to worship something or someone. Your influence matters greatly. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world," someone has said. Your influence, moms, cannot be diminished. Number three is this, and we'll conclude. In Christ, perfect obedience and perfect sacrifice meet, resulting in the satisfaction of a perfect God's perfect wrath. We talked about obedience. God is not interested in your ritual, but we're all going to fail. None of us are going to hit the mark perfectly. That's why we bring it here to the end and remind ourselves that Christ was perfectly obedient and Christ offered the perfect sacrifice. And in doing so, he did that resulting in the satisfaction of a perfect God's perfect wrath. Because the reality is, the people in Jeremiah's day had the wrath of God looming upon them. And if you are outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ, your faith is not in Him, then the wrath of God is looming upon you. And I have good news today that Christ satisfied that wrath. Through believing in the Son of God, His obedience is your obedience. His sacrifice is your sacrifice. And that means you are right with a holy God. You're no longer under His wrath, but you have peace. You're justified before the Father. That's good news. And I pray today that you have believed that message. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts are evil, and or left to ourselves, we will follow the dictates of them. Lord, we will wander into idolatry, and we will seek to be satisfied with anything besides You if it's not for Your grace. Father, we've heard Your Word. We have Your Word readily available to us. And today, Lord, I ask You to forgive us for the neglect of Your Word personally, privately, Lord, in our homes. Father, I pray today, God, that through Your Word, You would awaken within us a revival where we are become true worshipers of God through Christ. Father, I pray, as You've spoken to me and reminded me of this through this passage, I pray it would speak to us all, Lord, and have its purpose in our lives. Today, Lord, for those who are worshiping something, we're all worshiping something, God. For those who are worshiping something besides You, I pray, Lord, that they might see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ today and run to Him, the One who was perfectly obedient and offered a perfect sacrifice for us. Lord, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus today. Amen.